softly exhort him and tell him, that's why we praise your name, for you are Lord. That's why we praise your name, for you are Lord. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So good to see everyone again this morning. Wonderful to be in church. And really, I want to begin to, I said begin because I will stop when time seems to be running out if I'm not done. You know, but I want to talk about why bother with church. Why bother with church? Because there's a lot going on. There's a lot that people are beginning to battle with. Years ago, and I was in the university one day, a young man, very fantastic young man, who had known the Lord since he was very young, in his primary school years, you know, suddenly woke up one day and he was struggling. And the cause of his struggle was that he was wondering whether he was saved. This guy had been saved since, you know, many years before then. Loved the Lord with all of his heart, came from a wonderful Christian home, played music, played the keyboard, fantastic musician he was. I mean, just a lovely personality. And I just never forgot it because he began to struggle with, is he saved, is he not saved, and all of that. And not that he committed any sin, particularly, it was just a, I don't know how what word to use, you know, just, I just call it an attack, really, for lack of a better term. You know, when you just begin to wonder, am I who I'm supposed to be? I mean, one line to take with that is to begin to ask ourselves, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm born again? The Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How we know is just we know it in our knower. Can I have an amen? There's nothing more. We just know within us that something has happened. That knowing in itself is supernatural. It's not something that you can quite explain. Of course, we did what we were meant to do. We gave our lives to Christ. We confessed him as our Lord at some point or the other. And then we just start knowing within your knower that you are saved. And all of a sudden, he was attacked in that line. But then these days, without an attack of that sort, there is another type of attack out there now in this generation. People talk about the woke, I don't know how you put that, you know, they talk about the woke culture. They talk about deconstruction, which is that people are beginning to analyze and ask many questions, you know, and saying faith is not enough. We need to start, you know, asking questions. Why? And one of those things is what I'm saying this morning. Why bother go to church? Because one of the things people began to deconstruct is to say, well, yes, there's faith in God. Yes, there's Christianity. But God did not give us organized religion, as they call it. You know, which is that it ought not to be an institution, it ought not to be an organization that has assets, has a building, has this, has that. Must we all even come together? You know, to come and worship in one place. Can't I just worship God in my room? Why must we come together and have a name? Are you still there? So there are many things, you know, that people are beginning to ask, and some is bare foolishness, because again, there is no way you come together as a group of people that over time you will not need some kind of organization, amen, and some kind of order in order to have some kind of structure and have some kind of order, amen. There's just no way that that won't happen over time. That's just the natural progression of things. But again, on the other hand, is that that tends to bring confusion to others at other times. So, for instance, when we went through the lockdowns and all that, and people are still going through it in some parts of the world, some began to use that as a justification, you know, for some of those thoughts. And I laughed at them. Actually, like I said, I had to take on somebody, which I rarely, very rarely do. I had to take on somebody on Facebook and just showed him one or two things about what he was using as his crutch and his prop, you know, to say that this is the right thing. And thankfully, he saw his error and apologized, you know. But I'm just saying that there is something going on. So Hebrews chapter 10, have you found it? Verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the interesting things for me when I read the Bible is that I begin to see that many things are not new. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it tells us there's nothing new under the sun. You know, so when I read the Bible, I begin to see that there are many things that come up now, and they are not new. So again, it will be an error on my part for me to be taken by these things. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It will be an error for me to be swept away by some of these things, because they are not new. They have come before. It has happened before. And if I only read my Bible, I would have seen that these things have come before and they have passed away. They have only come back in another wave. Are you getting what I'm saying? And if something has happened before, it's almost like when he tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and he says that there's no temptation that is taking you that is not common to man. That every statement in the Bible is intentional. Okay, every statement is intentional. So when it tells you that there's nothing that is taking you, there's no trial, no temptation that is taking you that is not common to man, it's on purpose. And what's the purpose? Because the moment I start feeling that I have a customized situation, customized, specialized, unique challenge in life, there's a tendency that I'm not even going to learn from others. There's a tendency that I'm going to lose hope. There's a tendency that I might even commit suicide. Saying to myself that, in fact, this is too much. Nobody can take this. It's a lie. People have taken it before. Are you getting what I'm saying? And sometimes just the mere knowledge that people have gone through this before me and they overcame it is enough encouragement. Are you there? So when I say some of those things, I mean, now most of us are probably going through the book of Genesis. We are, as a church, looking at our daily Bible reading, for instance. And if you read the story of, of Lot. And you read the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah that was destroyed. Then all of a sudden, what do you see in that place? Is that part of the problems they had that got very angry was what? Homosexuality. Are you getting what I'm saying? It has always been there. There's nothing new. And then for somebody to think now and say, well, you know what? You can be a good Christian and be a homosexual. It's a lie. Because it never pleased God then. It is not going to please God now. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He said, I am the Lord. I do what? I change not. Are you still with me? So when you go through some of these things and we see them, they are an encouragement. So in Hebrews chapter 10, for instance, he says, now not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as is the manner of some. So he said it's not new. That there had always been people who said, no need to go to church. There had always been people who were casual about it. There had always been people who even discouraged people about it and said, we don't need to assemble together. Because he said, as is the manner of some. But he's warning and saying, don't do it. Some people are like that, but it is not the right thing to do. Can I have an amen? Amen. Are you still there? So when we begin to look at it, there are many things also, you know, because we're talking about why bother with church. You know, you can extend and say, why bother with going to church and all of that? Why bother being a part of a church and all of that? But you can extend, you can look at it anyhow you want to look at it. There are many reasons also why people would go. If I was in a gathering of, you know, old classmates yesterday, and one of them, we're just discussing Nigeria, and the guy says, you know, me, I'm just here to take my own share. It was an interesting way to look at things, you know. It was an interesting way. He said, why are you here? You know, you say there's no hope for the country and all that. He said, yeah, I'm just here to steal my own share. You know, and then he made a statement. He said, because it's like the closer you get to the center of things and you see what is going on, the more you realize that there's no hope. And he said, look, the same way it is with church, he said, and I knew he was referring to another friend who was there, who worked very closely with a very well-known preacher in the city. And he said, you know what you see the way they just take money and all of that, then you know that there's no hope. But I thought to myself, you know, the fact that, how many people have ever eaten at a bad restaurant before? Eh? You've eaten at a bad restaurant before, just you and me. Have you? Anybody else you ever went to? Okay, maybe because I called the restaurant Bad Buka. Eh? Anybody, you ever stopped at a buka before? You ate the food, you regretted that you had to pay for that kind of food. How many people? You felt, what is this? In fact, there was one I bought, and some of us are not, you know, the women, they can tell things very easily. When a woman takes a spoon of whatever it is, she can tell you what the ingredients are. Most of the men just know it's sweet. You know, what they put inside, they have no clue. But there was one I bought. I mean, it was in the morning. I was traveling. I stopped at this place, and I bought the food. And it was bad, if you know what I mean. It was bad. Yeah, it was bad in the sense this was food that they brought from yesterday. So this was not food they cooked that day. This was food they just warmed and sold to me. Now, since we agree that we have all eaten at a bad restaurant or buka, if you wish, amen, before, how many people have stopped eating in a restaurant because of that? Eh? Did you ever say, I ate a restaurant before, it was very bad food, never in my life? Are you still with me? So when it comes to church, why do people make those decisions? Actually, for me, sometimes when people say certain things and they make certain decisions related to God, and their walk with God, I can see clearly that there must be something that is beyond the normal. that is influencing certain types of thinking, of speech, and of actions. You know what I'm trying to say? Are you still there? Yeah, because we don't make those decisions concerning anything else. Are you still there? So people also go, you know. So part of why there's a problem, like the guy was saying, is that the closer you get to it sometimes, of course it's not every church that is that way. Not even every big church can have an amen. I mean, they have awesome, fantastic people with integrity. Hallelujah. You know, as a matter of fact, the only reason why there is a fake is because there must be original. Are you with me? No fakes of anything that doesn't exist is ever produced. Yeah? How many people have worn shoes that are Adidas? Or something like that. Not Adidas, or Adidas. Eh? And sometimes it's when you got home, you realize it was Adidas, not Adidas. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the only reason why they took the effort to make it look like one is because that one exists. Are you still there? If there was nothing like that that people liked, they would not try. Are you still with me? So, ordinarily, Jesus already said that. So, again, taking us back to what I said earlier about nothing new. Everything that we are seeing now, whether it's called woke, you know, they call it woke. I don't know if they were sleeping and then they woke up. You know, whatever it was, everything we are seeing now was already predicted. Matthew 24, verse 12, he said, because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Because of lawlessness, meaning because of how things are wrong, because of how things will go wrong, because of how things will be done wrongly and done lawlessly, the love of many also will grow cold. Are you still there? But whenever I read such things, all I tell myself is that I will not, by the grace of God, be the fulfillment of negative prophecy. Are you with me? Yeah, that there will be lawlessness, that's predicted. But that the love of many, one says their fire for God, will grow cold, that one will not be me. It will happen to many, but not me. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 11. Let's read another scripture. This is all introduction. And then I want to talk about, you know, some of the things. Why do we bother with church? You know, years ago, they gathered people and they told them, let's forecast into the future. Tell us what the future cities will be like. You know, what will be there? And this group of town planners and architects and sociologists sat down and they began to, you know, discuss and look at it. And then they came up with pictograms and pictures and diagrams of what they thought the future city would be like. It had many things, including skyscrapers when there was none. And when they looked at everything, they saw skyscrapers, they saw this, they saw that, and then somebody asked them, he said, but I don't see any church. They said, because we foresee that by that time, nobody will have any use for church. Church has far outlived them. Are you hear what I'm saying? In fact, you know, if you read the book of Acts, at the point in time, they took the disciples and they warned them. In fact, they beat them that they shouldn't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And then one of them said to the others, he said, look, let's be careful with these guys. He said, because we have seen these kinds of movements. We have seen movements before. He said, and there was a guy that rose up before. He gathered people and they were going all over the place. He said, but the thing fizzled out. He said, but let's be careful, lest we be found fighting against God. He said, if this thing be of God, we cannot overcome it. He said, but if it be of men, it will die out just like that other movement did. Listen, from how many thousands of years ago, the church has not grown weaker, it has grown stronger. Are you there? There's a reason why. If it be of God, we cannot overcome it. Matthew 11. Again, people have, you know, issues. Why we go to church? Many different reasons why we go to church. So this was conversation. Matthew 11, verse 7, he said, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, that's John the Baptist, okay, the founder of the Baptist church. You know, some people think he was the founder of the Baptist church. Please, children, he was not the founder of the Baptist church, okay? It was called John the Baptist because what? He was known for baptizing people. Okay, that's why they used that to describe him, John the Baptist. But he was not the founder of the Baptist church. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, so it says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. You know, I find this very interesting. Because, first let me say that the wilderness is not a desert. Okay? Wilderness is not a desert. I don't know. I'm saying that because some of you might be like me. You know, and you might, because I taught for a long time, wilderness was desert. So when they say that the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, I thought they were in the desert for 40 years. Desert has no growth. You know, hardly any growth, is all sand. Okay? But the wilderness is land that has not been cultivated. Abby? That's a wilderness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it's not necessarily just sand. There are growths there, but nobody has tried to farm the area. It's just, let's call it forest, let's call it whatever, but it's just there. All right? So Jesus began to ask them, what did you go to see in the Baptist church? That's what the conversation was like. That's what he was asking them. You know, and people have to reevaluate, what exactly are we doing? What exactly am I doing? What am I going to church for? He said, what did you go to see in the wilderness? Basically, we know that when John the Baptist started his ministry, the Bible says that he went into the wilderness and the people left the cities to go and meet him in the wilderness. Okay, so this is now Jesus having that conversation later and saying, what did you go to see there? Was it just curiosity? And was it curiosity you wanted to see the kind of building he had? He had a grass cathedral. You wanted to see the kind of cathedral he had. It's a grass cathedral, a reed shaken by the wind. You know, so you went there, that church is beautiful. That church is very, in fact, it's marble all through. Is that what you went there for? He said, did you go to see a man in fine raiment or soft garment? So were you there for fashion parade? I've always found that interesting because over the years of pastoring, I've met people who would tell me I was not in church because I had nothing to wear. It's one of the most baffling things to me. They say, I had nothing to wear. I said, that's interesting. So you were walking around naked that Sunday. You had nothing to wear. Say, because I washed all my clothes. I said, really? So in your house, you were naked. In your neighborhood, you were walking. Even when you were washing the clothes, you were naked. Are you there? So you get the point. They are trying to say, I had nothing to impress with. Are you still there? I had nothing to impress with. I had nothing to wear that will impress people, so I did not come to church. Who cares? I told the story before about the late Pastor Yonggi Cho, how he was late for service. He wrote it himself. He's not, they said. He wrote it himself, what happened to him. And of course, if he wrote it, there were many people in the church who saw him that day. And how he woke up very late on a Sunday morning. His sermon was prepared, but for whatever reason, he woke up very, very late. He said by the time he woke up and he looked at the time, he realized that it was almost time for him to be on the pulpit preaching. So he just ran to church in his pajamas. Are you there? He explained, he apologized, and he said he just needs to be there on time and preach God's word. He showed up in his pajamas. He said, what did you go to see? A man in soft raiment? What did you go to see? A prophet? He said, indeed, is greater than a prophet. So we have to evaluate our reasons. Why do we do it? Somebody say, I just can't stay at home on Sunday morning. I can't just imagine. That is great. Because it means that you've created a habit that is a good habit. But it needs to go a little beyond that. There has to be a little more intentionality behind it. There has to be a little more expectation behind it. Can I have an amen? So let's talk about a few things. So why bother with church? Number one, because church is a place of salvation. It's a place where salvation takes place. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew the 18th chapter. That's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18. You know, one of the key things, let me throw this out there. One of the things that I do that helps me to stay focused in a service is that I open virtually every scripture. Are you with me? I open virtually every scripture. It's the same practice. I sit in a meeting, I take notes. What it does is that it helps you to stay focused and not be distracted. You know, I don't like that thing, the projection. I don't like it. I don't like projection when I'm preaching or when somebody's preaching. I don't like it because my view, you can call it what? Old school, Abby? You say old school, Abby? Old school just means what? I'm old and I went to school. Abby? So that's okay. I'm old and I went to school. But same way he's old, he went to school. Grandpa is old, Abby? So there's no problem there. Are you with me? But what I've seen is that it makes people not open their Bibles. And very often, in fact, when we were growing up, they say you must not come to church without your Bible and a notepad. Yeah? You can see old school. It's holding notepad there. That's old school. Hallelujah. But old school works. Can I have an amen? Old school works. Are you with me? So you don't want to be distracted? Open it. So even when the preacher is not asking me to open, I open. I open it. He mentions a scripture. I open it. First, apart from that keeping me focused, it gives me a refresher. Even if he quotes it and he doesn't tell me where it is, but I know where it is, I open it and I look at it again. It's a refresher. Hallelujah. Okay, what was I saying? Matthew 18. Matthew 18. But I hope that helps somebody. Matthew 18 verse 20, or let's start it from verse 19. It says, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For, or because, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's my emphasis, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let me say this, that God is everywhere. Okay, we know the psalmist wrote about that. And he said, look, if I go here, he's there. If I go there, he's there. If I go down to hell, he's there. He's everywhere. If I go under the sea, he's there. The psalmist said, he's everywhere, basically. Are you with me? So when he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What's he saying? I am tangibly, manifestly present in the midst of them. So when we gather in his name, there is a tangible manifestation of his presence. And if that is the case, then it means that the gathering of the believers is supernatural. And supernatural things called salvation will happen every single time. Now, use that word salvation. That word salvation doesn't just mean being born again. That's important. That happens. Can I have an amen? That really always happens. Hallelujah. But also the word salvation means everything. To deliverance, to healing. Everything happens. So one of the reasons why we bother with church is because where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. Some people will call it what they say. They say it's corporate anointing. I think Brother Yemi was referring to something like that earlier when he was leading the prayers. They call it a corporate anointing. There's something extra. All of a sudden, it looks like, I feel different when I enter church. Are you still there? Something is just in that atmosphere. Somebody say, every time I just come here, I just become happy. Somebody else said, long ago, he said, every time I come, and I come with my wife, she just starts crying. I said, I don't know what it is, but there's a presence. He says, she just starts crying. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why? Because it's a supernatural gathering. Things happen. People get saved. How many people got born again in a church? How many people you got born again in a church? Okay. One, just two hands. Three, four, five. No, I'm just checking something because somebody was pointing out once that, most salvation, most born again experiences happen in churches. It's because somebody invited somebody to church and that person gave his life or her life to Christ in church. It's one of the reasons why the devil will fight church, because that is like a manufacturing machine or manufacturing center where salvation, of the soul is happening. Repeatedly, again and again and again. But a lot more happens. Healing happens. Deliverance happens. Are you with me? Many years ago, somebody was invited by Pastor NY. But she had come to town because she wanted to end her life. And she had come to town to say bye-bye to her friend. And he says, let's go to church. So they came to church. And the next day she goes back. And then she sends a message and says, thank you for inviting me to church. I actually came to say goodbye. Goodbye. They say goodbye means what? Bye for good. Eh? They say goodbye means bye for good. I actually don't believe that. I believe it means, like I was reading somewhere, what? God be with you. Okay? So that's why I write GBWU. Okay, so it means God be with you. But they say, some people say it means bye for good. That bye is different from goodbye. They say, and she sent a message and said, I came to say goodbye. Bye for good. But when I came to church, something happened to me. And I'm no longer going for good. Hallelujah. I'm no longer going to kill myself. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's a place of salvation. In the book of Corinthians, Paul wrote something about that. And he said in verse 17, he said, now the Lord is that spirit. He said, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or there is freedom. Freedom from what? Anything you need to be free from. It happens in church. Hallelujah. So when you go to church or you invite people to church, amen, it's with an expectation that they will be free. Hallelujah. Number two, it's a place of truth. It's a place of truth. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Church is a place of truth. When I deal with what you call, how do we call it now? Evidence-based policy making. And when we deal and you talk, there's something we refer to now. We say we're in a post-truth world. We're in a post-truth world. Meaning people just don't even believe. They don't want to believe. We're not talking about faith, when we speak. In that sector. It's not faith we're talking about. We're just saying that even when the scientist says this is this, people say a lie. They just have reached a stage where truth is having problems with people. Are you there? We're just in a place where everybody combats the truth. This one will tell you that no, I read it online. No, it will even just tell you and argue with you. And then we say, how do you know? You are not even an engineer. I say, I read it online.
And you argue with an engineer. You get what I'm talking about? People will sit and tell the doctor, no. No, it cannot be that. In fact, the treatment, there's still another treatment that works. You said, you know, I said, I Googled it. Are you there? So we're in a post-truth world where truth is in trouble. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writing to Timothy, said in verse 15, he said, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. One calls it the prop. The prop of truth. The support for truth. The foundation of truth. So when you come to church, you get the truth. At least if it's based on God's word, if they teach based on God's word, you get the truth. There's been someone online who's quite popular, you know, and saying many things, preaching many things, and talking about people going to hellfire. And so I said to my son, I think yesterday or 2 days, I said to him, I said, did you notice that everything that is being said has no scriptural reference? I said, that's one of the first things to look at. I said, did you notice that everything is just, this one is this, this one is that? I said, but there's no scriptural reference whatsoever. That's how you know what to throw in the bin. Are you there? He said in John 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them with the truth. Your word. The word sanctify means separate them. How you separate them from the world, how you separate them and you distinguish them from other people is with the truth. He said, and that truth is your word. There's no superior truth. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me. There is no truth that is above the word. Are you there? And in a world that is very confused, because we live in a world that is very confused and very confusing. You know, they are very confused in so much that they don't even know how many genders there are. Huh? Are you there? I know most of you probably know what? How many genders? 4. Huh? 2. So there are 2 genders. They say no. The gender is how I think, how I feel. Anything I feel like, that's my gender. Abi? So I feel like a woman. I am a woman. Therefore, that's the world's thinking at the moment. Are you there? You know, they actually have, I think, over 50 genders. 50 types of genders. That's what they have now. So I realized recently that when you see some of their forms, you know what they put there? They put gender, male, female, I prefer not to say. So in a world that is confused and very confusing, are you with me? We need the ground and the pillar of truth. Much more than ever before. So if you are simply taking in, you know, science, taking in sociology, taking in, you know, all of the knowledge out there, you will be lost. Are you there? You will be lost. That's the truth of the matter. You know, even speaking scientifically, medically, I was telling somebody, I said, you know, if we analyze what happens in the scientific field, I said, even many of what you think you know, even now about COVID or COVID vaccine or whatever, I said, you are not sure. I said, and one of the problems we have is that the supposed research that people are even doing, many of it is polluted. Because sometimes it is the person who wants you to say something that is paying for the research. I mean, this is not just COVID. This is way back. And I told him, I said, look, in the days when we'll sit in the clinic and they come with a new drug, most of the knowledge we have about that new drug is coming from the drug sales representative. He gives us pamphlets. He tells us this is the study that was done. This was the clinical that was done. And it's on that basis that you write the drug. I said, how many of his studies did you know that were conducted by you or somebody you knew around themselves independently? Most of it, zero. So it means that what we think we know sometimes is not really what the truth should be. Are you still with me, anybody? But this is the ground and the pillar of truth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So remember, we're talking about why bother with church. So church is needed. Church will always be needed because it is the ground and the pillar of truth. Very quickly, the church is a place where giftings are discovered, nurtured, and how do you call it now, Abby? And maintained and sustained. So the church is a place where giftings are discovered, nurtured, and they flourish. Amen. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, only God knows how many even musicians are out there in the secular who started in the church. Are you with me? And yeah, somewhere along the line, they got lost. They got lost because they did not do what the psalmist said. Are we? The psalmist said it in Psalm 23, the last verse. What did he say? He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Semicolon. And I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. They forgot the I will dwell. Are you there? So it's a place of giftings. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I need to rush a bit. Again, thinking about that in a line, there are so many things, and maybe we'll have to come back to this text some other day and discuss some other things about church operational design. What is God's operational design for the church? How is the church supposed to operate? Most times we are put it and said, is the pastor, is the prophet, is the... No. The church operation largely depends on the people. Are you there? But it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what's the job of the fivefold ministry? Their job is the equipping or the training, or that word also means maturing. Their job is to equip. Their job is to train. Their job is to mature the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Are you there? So they help to nurture the saints. Remember what we're saying. The church is a place where, or a place of giftings, in short. So you find that if you are in church long enough, certain gifts start to manifest. And the gifts are very diverse. Okay? But you find that things that you didn't know before, even about yourself, start being able to do them. And I'm not just talking about spiritual things. Okay, sometimes those gifts are seemingly natural, meaning that they are gifts that you put to use in church, but they are also gifts that will help you outside the church. Are you there? But the job of the pastor, the teacher, the prophet is to train. You know, I think was it Mr. Sajo who were discussing the other day, and I said, you know, it says when you look at it, the pastor, the other word for the pastor in the New Testament is the word shepherd. So, when you get sheep, shepherds don't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, so you have to do a lot of evangelism. Amen. So the ministers train, and the sheep give birth to sheep. Are you still with me? You've gone quiet now. Are you there? Because as you mature, you find that you can do more. You can do the things that you couldn't do before. And one of those things is reaching out to more people. One of those things is discipling people. One of those things is that you discover, I can sing like this. I can teach like this. I can see and I can help with administration. Hallelujah. Go to Romans chapter 12. Now, while you're looking for that, if you look in the book of Acts, you'll find that in Acts chapter 6, they said, look, find people among yourselves who can serve tables. Okay? So they found people who could serve tables. Out of the people who could serve tables, all of a sudden, we started hearing about Stephen and Philip. We didn't hear anything about them before. But they were picked to serve tables. Why? Gift discovery. Are you with me? And then as they were doing that, the Bible says that Stephen was working many signs and wonders among the people. Then before we knew it, the signs and wonders went outside of that gathering and it was happening in the cities. Stephen and Philip. All of a sudden we heard Philip being called, Philip the what? Evangelist. So gift discovery to nurturing, growth. He grew in his gifting. Are you there? And how many people know also that serving tables has very little correlation in the natural with the office of an evangelist? So though he was an evangelist, his discovery started from serving tables. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So people think, I'm an evangelist, means it's pulpit. No. Sometimes it starts from serving tables. Are you getting what I'm saying? And in fact, if you look critically at the book of Acts, we never saw the sign that Philip held the pulpit in that church. But he was a mighty evangelist in the communities. And he was discovered by thank you. So he was discovered by having him serve tables. Are you getting anything this morning? Okay, Romans chapter 12. Let me quickly try. I have one more point, and let's try to quickly wrap it up. From verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. You know, it's one of the reasons why... thank God for online, but it's one of the reasons why physical gatherings work. Amen? And work even better. Because it's very difficult to use any gift when I'm in my house alone. Are we? Very difficult. He says, let us use them. How? I'm alone in my house. There are limited things I can do. Thank God for it. There are times you can't be in church. Thank God that you have that option. But if we're going to use the gifts, if the gifts are going to develop, if the gifts are going to be nurtured, the church provides an opportunity. Having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching,
He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I purposely wanted to read that in order to show you the mix. That he was talking about teaching, he was talking about exhortation, he was talking about prophecy, but he also talked about what? Giving. He also talked about leading. He also talked about mercy, which are not necessarily spiritual. But in church, all the giftings can be developed and put to good use. And some of those giftings will not just work here in church, but they will be very relevant outside the church. Amen. If you learn how to lead, which you actually begin to learn by learning how to follow. If you learn it well, then you become an excellent leader. And then when tomorrow they say you are promoted to manager, they are wondering, where did you train? Because you don't have any management qualification, no formal training, but you are doing it. Hallelujah. Okay, let me try to wrap up very quickly. The last point is a place of encouragement. And again, if you were late when we were praying this morning, that was the last prayer point before we prayed for the service. Abby? That was the very last prayer point. We pray for encouragement, that the church will bring encouragement to people. The church is a place of encouragement. Listen, don't you dare sit at home because you are discouraged. Are you hearing me? It's the worst error you can make. Don't you dare stay at home because I'm just tired of everything. That's the reason why you should be in church and sit there with your tired self. Amen. And hope that something will fly in the air and will hit your heart and bring an encouragement. But to say, no, I'm not, I just go and sit in a corner, then you switch off the light in your room, then you just sit there and be looking at the wall and say, how long, oh Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord, how long? You will soon kill yourself. Amen. But when you show up in church, and you know some songs are sung. Some of them, it's like they are pulling the strings of your heart. They just raise a song and your heart is just doing tan, 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 tan along with it. Before you know it, as you are sitting there like the Rock of Gibraltar, you are tapping one foot on the floor. Before you know it, you decide to stand. And then before you know it, you are lifting your hand because something has happened. It is a place of encouragement. Hallelujah. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts, the fourth chapter, Acts of the Apostles, it is in full. Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel. They were arrested, they were imprisoned, and they were threatened eventually. If you preach again in that name, we will deal with you seriously. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, so they released them with a threat. Verse 23, he said, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and all that is in it. Atibebelo. So they continued the prayer like that. Amen. And then in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. What happened? Encouragement. They went back. Being let go, they went back to their own companions. The old King James says they went back to their own company. Where is your own company? Where do you go when you are tired? Where do you go when all seems lost and hope seems gone? Being let go, they went to their own company and they prayed together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And again, they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. Why bother to go to church? Because it's a place of encouragement. Listen, one of the biggest ploys of the devil is to get people to say, I will not go to church again. I've been disappointed. I've been abused. And I've met people who have been abused. And I mean terribly abused by the church system. I've met people who have been... Anyway, thank God for God's word. Because, you know, if I say I've met people, even me, I've seen the rough side of a church system. But it's the wrongest thing to say you will run and isolate yourself. Are you hearing me? It's one of the surest ways to get into trouble and to lose your fire. All of the talk of, I just worship God on my own, it's a lie. It doesn't work. Hebrews 10:24 that we read, it said, let us remember ourselves to stir up love and good works. The old King James says to provoke to love and to good works. The word provoke means that just gathering together will make you do things you will not have done before. Are you hearing what I'm saying? How many people have come to church and you went back home and all of a sudden you want to pray? You've come back home, all of a sudden the next morning you just tell yourself, that my prayer time, I must pray. I must be serious with it. Oh, that my Bible study, I must be serious with it. Oh, I need to start fasting. You understand? So what is going on? You were provoked. And you are not likely to have been provoked like that by yourself. Are you with me? Let me show you one scripture very quickly. Proverbs chapter 18. Very, 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 very quickly. Proverbs chapter 18. So no matter what you do, no matter where you find yourself, be careful about cutting off from church. There are people who say, church people have offended me so terribly, I will not deal with church ever again in my life. In fact, they have offended me more than the people didn't know God. So they don't want to have anything to do with church anywhere. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgments. He rages against what? All wise judgments. The Amplified says, he who willfully separates and estranges himself from God and man seeks his own desire and pretext to break out against all wise and sound judgment. So never, never ever. Church is a place of encouragement. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. So why bother with church? Because it is a place of salvation. It is a place of truth. It's a place of giftings. And it's a place of encouragement. I want you to take your time this morning and just talk to God. Every time you hear truth from God's word, do something about it. Pray about it. Make decisions around it. So, Milady, just come. Let me pray with you very quickly. Yes. She should be going to school. And I think you told me this is what? You go after church next Sunday. In the morning. She's going to Babcock University. It's close enough, so we assume we'll be seeing her often enough. But our prayer, my prayer, and I hope your prayer, is that God's hand will be strong on her, is that God's fire will burn continually within her, is that she'll be, you know, we talk about bad influence, but she'll be the good influence. And that those who come across her path will be happy. You know, there are people you met in university and things that you thank God you met them. You thank God they were your friends. And people will thank God that you were their friend. They will thank God they came across your path because you will show them the right way to live and you show them God. But not only so, we trust that she will excel in her education there. Everything will go excellently well. Your understanding will be amazing. It says Daniel and the rest had understanding of everything. The knowledge, the science, the everything they were teaching in the land of Babylon, they knew it. So God will grant you supernatural understanding. I ran into a pastor's, a friend's wife recently, this pastor, and I was asking, I said, you know, I see some of your videos and you play the keyboard and all that. I said, how did you know how to do that? She said, I just thought to myself, God is the God of all knowledge. She said, I got tired of all the keyboardists that just misbehave in church. So I was praying about it and I said, God, you are the God of all knowledge. She said, and one night God woke me up. I felt like somebody tapping me. It's around 2 a.m. And I took the keyboard and I played till about 6 a.m. So, and then that next day I called somebody. I said, okay, show me now which is key A, which is... But that she now needed somebody to just put some structure. She said, that's how I started playing. She said, my second album is about to come out. So I'm praying that God, the God of all knowledge, will grant you knowledge. You know, Psalm 119 says, I know more than my teachers. Because your word is my meditation. Please stretch forth your hands and pray for her. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Legeda hashta bahande. Lebo sakate lebroste felida bahande. Yeah, all will be well. Thank you, Lord. Lebro kopora gahashta bahate. Even you'll keep her. Health-wise, you protect her going out and her coming in. Thank you, Lord, because she has understanding, sound wisdom. The scriptures declare that you have laid up sound wisdom for the just. So shall it be for her. Thank you because her walk with you deepens even more. Thank you because she is the light in that place. Thank you because indeed you lift her up. Let it be obvious that God is with her. Thank you, Lord, because indeed you will bless her immensely. There will be absolutely no regret over her in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you this morning. Thank you for your word, which is the incorruptible seed. Thank you because that word germinates within us, grows and bears fruit in the name of Jesus. The praise and the glory be yours. In Jesus' name.